Dear God, we are grateful for each time we get to be together. And I'm thankful for each and every person that's here this morning, the joy that it brings me to be able to talk and listen to how you've worked and our blessing. Lord, we need you. We're all in great need of you. Would you guide and direct as we look into your word this morning? Help us not to take for granted this time, as there are people in other parts of the world who are doing this, but with great fear, maybe at night, in hiding, but they're still doing it because they recognize that they need you. They need your word. They need your guidance and direction. So help us to see our same need here this morning. We're thankful for all of the believers in this area, for the churches in this area. There are many good ones. I can't begin to name all of them. There are so many, with believers gathering here in Berkeley County to worship you, to praise you, and to learn from your word. So I pray that you would just work through your church, in the hearts of your church, mold us and make us into the people you want us to be. Sanctify us, we pray. In your name we pray. Amen. Turn to the book of Exodus. Exodus, it's where we are working through. We're in Exodus chapter 2 now. Took a little sabbatical from the missions conference. Exodus chapter 2. And once you're there, if you've got some papers in your Bible, it'll be a help. So I want you to turn over to the book of Acts and stick a bookmark in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 7 specifically. Acts chapter 7. Just have that so you can flip over there very quickly. And then if you're like my Bible and you've got a couple more pieces of paper, turn a few more pages over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll reference these passages. We'll probably actually just start off by just reading each of them in a row. So Exodus chapter 2, we're looking at verse 11 through the end of the chapter. So I'll read. One day, when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He, the man, answered, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely this thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and saved them, the daughters, and watered their flock. When they, the daughters, came home to their father Reuel, he said, "How is it that you have come home so soon today?" They said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock." He said to his daughters, "Then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man. And he, Reuel, the man, the priest, gave Moses his daughter, Zipporah. She gave birth to a son, and he, Moses, called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." And during those many days, the king of Egypt died. And the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel. God knew. Turn over to Acts 7. Just context to help us remember, Acts 7 is Stephen preaching. This is a sermon from Stephen. So if you ever want to hear a good sermon, go read through Stephen preaching. It's great, but we're not going to read all of it. We're just going to read a section that he recounts, and it sheds light on the passage that we just read because he's talking about that passage. So Acts chapter 7, verse 23, or actually look at verse 22 first. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in words and deeds. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He, Moses, supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his, Moses' hand. But they did not understand. And on the following day, he appeared to them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you wrong each other?" But the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust him aside, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" At this retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. Okay, that's the end of recounting our passage in Exodus there by Stephen. And then I want to look over at Hebrews chapter 11 and just read this so you have this in your mind. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. Verse 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeing pleasures of sin. He, Moses, considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasure of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward, to the reward. Turn back to Exodus, our passage for today. Israel was given a promise, Genesis 15. Abraham is promised a land and a people. Think with me. What if the President of the United States promised your family the state of Texas, okay? Hypothetical. The state of Texas will be yours in 400 years. In 400 years, the state of Texas is going to be your family's. Do you think you would remember? Do you think you'd tell your children? Okay, you know you're not going to be alive in 400 years, right? So how are they going to know? It'd be a pretty identifying characteristic of your family, wouldn't it? I would be passing that on to my kid. Oh yeah, by the way, remember, this is the state right there. We're learning geography, whatever. There it is. We are going to, the president said, he promised that is going to be ours. We wouldn't forget. Israel is promised by God, remember? And in that promise, he actually tells them they are going to be enslaved for 400 years. And then they will be delivered. Do you think you would want to forget that part of the promise? Maybe. Would you tell your kids? I would hope. I would hope. As time goes by, hey, I know it doesn't seem like it right now. It doesn't look like it, but we've got this to look forward to. The president promised. It's a dumb analogy, a stupid one. God promised the children of Israel. He promises Abraham that. And by word of mouth, maybe by writing, how it's passed down, I don't know, but it was passed down. Okay? And it's been evidenced in chapter 1, chapter 2. We're in chapter 2, though. Verse 11, one day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. This verse is very significant. We can't just blow over the top of it, and I confess, it's grown in significance to me as I've been able to study through this. Because as I recall being taught through this passage, this verse oftentimes was just taught as, hey, one day, you know, Moses, who was living in the palace, he just decided, you know, as a prince would do, to go out on a walk. And he went out on his afternoon stroll, and he came across an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, and he killed him. Okay, and then we pull out of that a couple of different things. But that is not the picture here. And you say, how can you say it with such confidence? Well, remember, Acts, Stephen is telling us what we should get out of this, what we need to see in this. And so I want to present to you or submit to you, we need to see Moses, a man who had grown up in Egypt's courts, not forgetting the way he was taught. Remember, now what happened? Moses was born by faith. His parents did not, they rebelled. They did not follow the king's edict. They didn't kill their son. It was a step of faith, and they're credited with that in Hebrews 11. And then God works it out where Pharaoh's daughter finds him, but then Moses gets turned back over to his parents to be raised and trained, to be weaned. And Moses' parents capitalized on the time that they had with him. They did. How do we know that? Because when Moses goes and now he is trained in all things Egypt, okay, nothing was done by accident in those places. Their goal was to assimilate the Jews to the Egyptian culture. Okay, recall when Pharaoh makes the decree, kill all of the boys, but they don't kill the girls. Why? What's the significance of that? The guys are the ones that are growing up, getting married, and having babies. If they continue to have babies, they're going to continue to be Jewish kids. Okay, but if you allow the daughters to be born and the Egyptian men marry the Hebrew women, now you're assimilating that culture into yours. Okay, that wasn't an accident. They're training and teaching Moses. They're indoctrinating him. But when he's old, he does not part from the way in which he was trained. One day, when Moses had grown up, and Acts says 40 years old, it's probably a round number. Maybe it doesn't have to be specifically 40, but culturally, that's what they're talking about. He had grown up, maybe late 30s, maybe early 40s. So for those of you who are in that age, congratulations. You are officially, according to scripture, grown up. And I'm not there yet. Moses was grown up, and he steps out by faith away from the palace of Egypt. Everything he had there at his disposal. What a life, right? Why would you step away from the palace of Egypt and identify with the oppressed Jews It goes against everything that Egypt teaches. Slaves were scum. They were lower than dirt. They were garbage. Why would a prince identify with the slaves? Hebrews tells us it's by faith. He denies all that he's offered in Egypt because of the promise given to his people. He doesn't forget it. He identifies with them. Rather than dabbling in the pleasures of sin for a season, he knows there's something more, and he's going to live for it. So he steps away from Egypt's palaces and identifies with Israel. And how does he do this? He goes out. And the language there, one commentator I was reading, he says the language here is the same language talking about Jesus when Jesus visited us. How did Jesus visit? He became like us. This is Moses. He goes out. This isn't just an afternoon stroll and he accidentally walks up on somebody, beating someone else up. No, this is an intentional step, an act of faith. Now, Moses acts in self-dependence, okay? And I want us to see this here, okay? Acts tells us Moses, he's been equipped. He's at the peak, really, the pinnacle of human confidence here. He's well-educated. He's full-grown. He's a man. He's trained in everything Egypt has to offer. And he's confident. He's self-confident. So we're going to see here, he has the right desire. Okay, he has the right desire, but the wrong dependence. The wrong dependence. So let's just see what happens. Okay, he wants to identify with his people. He goes out. He sees an Egyptian taskmaster beating a Hebrew, one of Moses' own people. And he looks this way and that, and seeing no one, he strikes down the Egyptian and hides him in the sand. And again, I want to untangle maybe a little bit of how I remember this being taught, and maybe shed light a little more on how this works, how this makes sense. How would he have come across, I heard this taught, I see the flashcard in my mind's eye, where Moses walks, you know, and he looks this way and that, and no one else was around. So then he kills him, hides him in the sand, right? That's not likely the picture here. The picture really is when he looks this way and that, he's looking to make sure there's not an Egyptian around, okay? He's identifying with his people. He's in the workplace. There are people being beaten, enslaved all over. But remember, he identifies with them. And so when he sees an Egyptian taskmaster beating a Hebrew almost to the point of death, it enrages Moses. And Moses kills him. Now the Acts passage helps us understand what was motivating him. What's guiding him here? Why does he do this? Is he right? Like, I know some of us, we would read this and go, ah, yeah, Moses, go get him. That's the patriotic thing to do, right? Kill him. And we would try to justify Moses in this action here. But I don't think scripture justifies Moses in this action here. What was Moses thinking? If you want to turn back and read the Acts passage, you can, but for sake of time, I just want to help you recall. His goal here, his hope in killing the Egyptian was to maybe raise an insurrection at that moment. He was hoping that the Hebrews around him would see him kill this Egyptian. And they would go, he's identifying with us. Maybe he's the one bringing salvation for us right now, right here. He supposed that they would think he was bringing salvation by his hand, that God had brought him there, right there for that moment. Okay, maybe a good line of thinking. Maybe not, because then just a little while later, the next day, he goes out, and now he sees two Hebrews fighting. And so, man, if he's the one God has given to lead and guide and deliver, well, he's got a position of authority. So he steps towards these guys and he says, hey, why are you fighting? Why are you guys fighting? You're brothers. Stop. And what's the response of one of those Hebrew men, the aggressor there? Who made you a prince over us? Who made you a judge over us? And it's in that moment Moses has to backpedal. He has to backpedal. Why? Because he sees, wait a second, I just ostracized myself from the kingdom of Egypt, from Pharaoh's house. The hope was that the children of Israel see me as their deliverer now. And this retort, this response is showing, no, who died and made you king? Where have you been for the last 40 years while we've been here enslaved, dying? You've been sitting in the palace of Pharaoh. Keep going. I want you to see that this is worked out. It's at that retort, what happens? What does Moses do? He runs. He runs away. He realizes, wait a second. Wait a second. Pharaoh, he's going to find out I killed this guy. He's not going to help me. And these Hebrews aren't going to help me. And so Moses runs. Where's he run? Midian. He runs a long way. If you look on a map, it's a long way. We're not exactly sure the specific location, but Moses flees, and what's far enough? When do you stop running from somebody who's going to kill you? But he finally gets to a spot where he thinks he's far enough away, and he sits down by a well. And I just want you to think, what's Moses thinking in these moments? How's he feeling? Remember, he walked out of Pharaoh's courts well-trained. He was knowledgeable, strong in word and deed. He was impressive. The Acts passage at the beginning of that, it says God places in his mind to go out. Okay, so God's working in his life up to this point. He has the right motives. But oh, the problems we create when we don't walk by faith. We walk by our own sight. We are overconfident in ourselves. You think Moses, while he's running, is thinking, what in the world did I just do? I just messed that up. How am I going to be a help running? Fleeing. Did I mess it up? So, what's the point? Why am I here? Is God done? He sits down by a well, and no, God's not done, because as you read these things, this stuff doesn't happen by accident. God orders all of these things. He sits down by a well, and it just so happens that seven daughters of a priest who worshiped God, they walk to the well that Moses is sitting at. And Moses is faced with another injustice. Okay? These women draw water. They fill the trough. They are going to water their flocks. And then out of nowhere, as probably happened on regular occasion, some men show up, some other shepherds, they show up and they are driving the flocks of these women off. After they've done the work in filling the troughs, they're going to drive the flocks of the women off so that they can water their own flocks. Moses is sitting there. He sees this. Wouldn't that make you mad? Wouldn't it? But this time, Moses doesn't kill anyone. He drives them off, though. And then he helps the women who are being oppressed. He actually draws water for their flocks, which was uncommon, still is uncommon to this day. Even more uncommon to have a prince of Egypt pulling water out of a well for shepherds. But he does it anyways. He does the right thing. He defends the oppressed. And then the story tells us they leave. They go back home. And he's left still sitting there at the well. In his own thoughts, in his own mind, what now? What am I going to do now? But it just so happens, those women get home, and the priest of Midian says, "Wow, you guys are home quite early today. What happened?" Something's different. And they say, "It's crazy, but there was an Egyptian at the well who helped us. He defended us. He drove the oppressing shepherds away, and he helped us feed our flocks, water our flocks, and then sent us on our way. That's why we're here." And this man says, "What in the world? Why have you left him? He's got 7 daughters. Think there's something in the back of his mind? That sounds like a good guy. Where is he? You just left him sitting at the well? Invite him over for supper. Get him here." And so Moses is invited over for supper. And it says Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah to be married. She gave birth to a son. He called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." Those two verses, once again, we can blow through those and not think about the significance of what's happening here. Moses messed up. He flees. He runs away. But God doesn't forsake him. God is still his God. And he still is working on Moses' behalf. This doesn't happen by accident. God knows where Moses is. He may be running from Pharaoh in Egypt. God still sees him. And God is still working out his plan and his purposes. Several commentators talk about this idea that Moses was equipped. He had everything a human being could ask for, an education and training, which led to self-confidence. Okay? What Egypt could not give him was that rubber meets the road faith, where he depends moment by moment, daily, on God's guidance and direction. This is a pivotal moment in Moses' story. God's still working. How does he use these 40 years in the backside of the desert to mold Moses, to shape him into the man he wants him to be? How does he use it? Well, one, he has him get married. E.K. Bailey, a wonderful preacher I've gotten to listen to thanks to recordings, he talks about marriage, and he calls it the crucible of domestic difficulty. The crucible of domestic difficulty. Moses gets married, and then he has children. Who gives these to Moses? God. God has a plan and a purpose for each day Moses spends in Midian. Don't underestimate what God can teach you through your spouse. Don't underestimate what God can teach you through your children. And then Moses is a shepherd taking care of sheep. How boring when you've come from the palaces of Egypt. Don't underestimate what God wants to teach through the mundane. God has Moses in this position. He's still working on him. The question for Moses is he going to continue to trust? Will he continue to believe that God is in control? That he's worth depending on? That he doesn't have to act out of his own self, but he can depend on God and his guidance and direction? That his God will provide everything needed. And then the camera zooms out from Moses' life in Midian. 40 years that go by. And you see the verses 23 and 24. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cries for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham. We see these truths on the individual level of Moses. We see these same truths being acted out on the nationwide level of Israel. 40 more years have gone by. They're still waiting. They're still being oppressed. It's not gotten easier. It's gotten harder. What do they have? What do they have to grab onto? I mean, from a human perspective, I kind of read this and go, man, it's kind of unfair to these guys. 400 years? Like, what, how do you keep believing in that? Remember, God, the creator God, spoke to these people's great-great-great-great-grandparents. He spoke in an audible voice. Abraham heard God talk to him. Do you think that could change your life? He passes this on, and this is what they have to cling to. It's hard. It's difficult. But remember, God promised. He promised. So we cry out, and we continue to believe, and we continue to teach and train our children about the promise so that they don't forsake the faith, so that they don't turn and say, you know what? This stuff isn't worth it. God's forsaken us. I'm going to live for this. No, God's not done. Call out to him. And when we call as his children, he hears. When it says he remembers, it doesn't mean he had forgotten. No, it means it was there. He knows. He hears. He sees. God knew. This is the hope that we have. God hasn't forsaken us. Remember, I mean, if you were just paying attention at all during the missions conference where Dean talked us through what happened, the question that Eve really was faced with, remember? Has God actually said? Did he really say that? Here the children of Israel are. Was Grandpa dreaming? Did God actually say that? Here's Moses. Whew. 40 years in the backside of the desert? Is God done? Is he really going to come true on his promise? Here we are. The newest part of this Bible right here is coming up on 2,000 years old. Right? 2,000 years ago. We're still sitting here waiting. And the question is, did God actually say? Did he? Because if he didn't, then what we're doing right here, we're missing out. If what he promised isn't true, then this is all there is, so go live for it. But if it's true, and this isn't it, then live for it. Don't forget. God will come true on his promises. But it's been so long. It's so hard. It's difficult. It is. Scripture gives us reminders, and we're reminded of the examples of believers all through the past. We just continue to look forward to the day that he makes true on his promise. We look forward to it. There's a song I really love by 20 Schemes Music. It's titled, "We Long for That Day." God will judge this world so full of evil and bring each work of darkness into light. On that day, his enemies will tremble when the king returns in glorious might. Finally, oppression will be over. Secret acts of cruelty made known. Nowhere left to hide for the abuser. Every deed laid bare before the throne. God sees. We don't have to act on our own self-dependence. He knows, and we long for the day when Jesus comes again, when sorrow and pain all come to an end, when justice is done and evil cast away. Oh, may we all be found in Christ that day. On that day, we'll stand before our Maker to face our debt of sin, which must be paid. There is no one righteous. None can measure the perfect standard Christ alone displayed. But there's hope for all who trust in Jesus, for all who know forgiveness in his name. He faced the wrath deserved by ruined sinners and saved us from our anger, fear, and shame. Then as the light descended into darkness, the Son of God, forsaken on a tree, in agony, our Savior died, abandoned. He was abandoned. In agony, our Savior died, abandoned. The innocent was crushed to set us free. But on the third day, Jesus rose victorious, rose in glory. Now he reigns in heaven from his throne. Praise the King for such an act of mercy. One day he will come to take us home. So it's hard. We cry. We don't grieve as those who have no hope. We long for that day when Jesus comes again, when sorrow and pain will all come to an end, when justice is done and evil cast away. Oh, may we all be found with faith in Christ that day. Moses was a man, and it's so easy to turn Moses into some sort of a superhero. But a passage like this right here, we can't gloss over it, because it's pivotal for him. And as we read about Moses, I think we all can see our own human tendencies in Moses. Just like Moses, and man, was Moses not perfect. He still makes mistakes, as we're going to find out in the rest of the book of Exodus. But we're so thankful that God's fulfilling his promise isn't dependent on you and your mistakes, because we all make these mistakes. I read it and I go, oh man, I'd have done the same thing. I don't kill my kids, but man, there's times I act out of anger and I get frustrated and I hate. In Jesus' eyes, what's the standard? You hate, you murder. We've got to pray. Ask God to show us our wickedness. Show us, reveal it to us, and we see how dependent we have to be on him. We recognize how awesome it is that he hasn't forsaken us. He gives us hope. So let's sing a song of hope. And I'm thankful for all the songs that we sang this morning, because many of them were hope. A mighty fortress is our God. We run to him.